We're in John 15, still. We're about in the middle of this discourse that Jesus is having with his apostles on this last night. It's only a few hours that he will be betrayed by Judas and go on trial, and then that will lead to the cross. And so he's spending several chapters here with them in the upper room, and then as they're traveling to the Garden of Gethsemane, speaking with them. And he's using the illustration of the vine and the branches. He's the vine, we're the branches. And we've come as far as verse 7, but he began in verse 4 starting to speak to them about abiding in him, which is remaining, just continuing in him, not departing, not getting away from the vine as a branch, not getting detached from the vine. And just to give some context, in verse 4 he says, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned." So last week we came this far. This continuing, he says, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you." So last week we talked about if anyone does not abide in me. And we saw the case of those who were withered, thrown into the fire. You know, over in Jude chapter 1 and verse 12, he speaks to us about this same type of person. And the whole book of Jude, you know, the one chapter there, he talks about this. But in verse 12, he talks about these people and he says, "They're spots in your love feasts, while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots." That's a description of a kind of tree or branch that you wouldn't want to be. You know. Autumn trees without fruit. So this is, you know, they're not bearing any fruit. And that's what we're talking about in this context of abiding. Jesus is talking to us about being fruit-bearing branches. And so these who do not abide in him, they don't bear fruit, and they're cast out. So he says here, "If you abide in me, my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you." So he's beginning to speak to them of prayer again. There are several times in this, several chapters here, that he will speak about prayer and how to pray and receiving from him. Back in John 14 and verse 13, you recall that Jesus said, "Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." So that was this first promise concerning prayer in this passage. And it was about praying in his name. "If you ask anything in my name," he says, "I'll do it." It's this union with the vine that he's talking about here that makes effective prayer possible. In this context here, note that the right desire arises from abiding in him. "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire." That desire, that right desire arises from the abiding in him and he in us. His words abiding in us, it says in other places. His desire then results in the granting of the request. What God desires, he fulfills as a request. And so this is God working in us as a branch, as the life of the vine flows through. And we ask in prayer. And the Greek here is imperative. It's like capital A-S-K exclamation point. Ask what you desire. It's a command. So he's saying, abide in me, me and you. Ask what you desire. And if you're at that point of where you're perfectly abiding in him, he's abiding in you, your prayer will agree with him. William MacDonald says, "Abiding is the secret of a successful prayer life. The closer we get to the Lord, the more we will learn to think His thoughts after Him. The more we get to know Him through His Word, the more we will understand His will. And the more our will agrees with His, the more we can be sure of having our prayers answered. There's a growth process here. When we're back in John 14 and Jesus talked about praying in His name, we spent some time talking about what it means to pray in His name. And I just want to give a quick review here because it also touches on this. We talked about 8 things that it means to pray in Jesus' name. And I'm not going to go through all the scripture passages again, but if you want to get a review of those or you want to pick those up, they are available in the message on the website. I think it was May 27th, but it was about, the title was Praying in Jesus' Name. So prayer that is in His name, which would be abiding, Him abiding in us, or us abiding in Him, His words abiding in us. Prayer that's in His name is, first of all, it's offered in faith. It's a believing prayer. It's according to His will. A prayer offered in His name, that's pretty basic, right? Obvious that it's according to His will in order for it to be answered. It's based on His authority. It's not based on our authority in any way. We don't come in our own name and say, Lord, I'm asking this, give me this. We come in His name, in His authority, in His righteousness, in His holiness. So the Lord hears that prayer and then is able to fulfill it. It's gospel or kingdom focused. That is, it's an unselfish prayer. It's not a prayer just all about me, but it's about what does God want. It's kingdom focused. It's what does God want to do in this situation? It's offered in perseverance. As Jesus said, men ought always to pray and not to faint. So it's a continuing in prayer until we get an answer. It's offered in consecration. It's not just the words of our mouths, but our lives are being lived for Him. He abiding in us, we in Him. It's offered in earnestness. This prayer is serious. There's a supplication that's being spoke of, which is the action of asking or begging for something earnestly or humbly. So we're entreating the Lord when we pray. That's part of what it means to pray in Jesus' name. And then the 8th thing we talked about was it's a prayer in His name is prayed in the Spirit. Praying in the Holy Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for us in times when we don't know how to pray, and He prays for us. So the Holy Spirit always offers perfect prayers, and so those are in Jesus' name, is what is implied there. And then we find another condition here, 9, which we didn't have listed, is prayer in Jesus' name is prayer while abiding in Him and He in you. Or His words in you. In John 8:31, we see this similar language, but just as He says, if I abide in you, in John 8:31, He says, if you abide in My word, you are My disciples indeed. So if you abide in Me, if you abide in My word, that's synonymous. It's the same thing. You'll be My disciples. You'll know the truth. The truth shall set you free. And then Jesus goes on in verse 8 and He says, by this My Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, so you will be My disciples. So this fruit that He's talking about is being born in conjunction or as a result of the prayer in verse 7. Since we're abiding in Him, His words are abiding in us. We ask what we desire and it'll be done for us. And this is so that the Father might be glorified, so that we might bear much fruit. And so that we might prove to be His disciples. Literally, this is so we might keep on bearing much fruit. It's a continuous action kind of a word. And when we think about fruit bearing, Psalms 1 comes to mind. A few passages come to mind. And this is the kind of a life that the Lord's looking for. Psalm 1:1, he says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful." So this is a consecrated life. It's not one that's out there, you know, among the ungodly, doing what the ungodly would like to do, walking with or standing with the sinners in their path, or sitting down with the scornful. You know, that's not a fruit-bearing kind of a branch. It says, but this blessed man, it says, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. So this blessed one, he's going to be bearing fruit. His delight's in the law of the Lord. He's meditating in it. His God's word is abiding in him as he does this. And he says, as a result, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. So a tree planted by the water that doesn't have to depend on a rainfall if the drought should come. It said it brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. So here's this one, his delight's in the law of the Lord. He's meditating in it day and night. He's just like a tree. And, you know, the similar illustration here to the vine and the branches. Is the tree of the water here is the Lord, the Holy Spirit. As a result, he brings forth fruit in its season. There are seasons of fruit bearing. We may not be bearing the same kind of fruit in every season, or even bearing fruit at times, but the Lord might be pruning back so that we bear more fruit. So it brings forth its fruit in its season when the Lord's ready for the fruit, because he's the one that's providing the nourishment here. The fruit will come forth. Leaves will not wither. It won't get dried out, crumbly, you know. Whatever he does shall prosper. The Lord's going to bless, spiritual blessings. And he goes on to say, the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. So, the godly man, he's bearing fruit. The ungodly, chaff. It's much better to have fruit than to have chaff. You know, you don't want to be bearing chaff. You know, the way they get the chaff out is like they beat the wheat, you know. And they throw it up in the air. Erdman says, genuine conversion is not measured by the hasty decision, but by long-range fruitfulness. And this is what conversion is in the life of a person. When we were talking about the vine and Israel as the vine earlier in this chapter, we noted Jeremiah 6 and verse 10, which says, to whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Indeed, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot give heed. Behold, the word of the Lord is a reproach to them. They have no delight in it. So the godly man, the blessed man, has a delight in the law of the Lord. These other men, the word of the Lord is a reproach to them. They don't have any delight in it. They're not going to bear any fruit because they don't have any delight in the word of the Lord. Similarly, to Psalm 1 and Psalm 92, in verse 12, it says, the righteous shall flourish like a palm tree, and he shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Palm trees bear coconuts. I don't know what cedars bear, but they're big, strong trees. And, you know, they used a lot of cedar in building the temple. So it'd be like a palm tree, flourish like a palm tree. He'll grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. So this is the people now, you know, they're planted in the house of the Lord. They're flourishing in the courts of their God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. So you don't come to a point where, like, you know, hey, I'm old and grumpy, I'm not going to bear fruit anymore. You know, I've had it with this fruit stuff. They'll bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing. to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. This is what they do in their old age. They're fresh. They're flourishing. They're declaring the Lord's upright. A rock. No unrighteousness in him. And then again, similarly in Jeremiah 17 and verse 7, Jeremiah says, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green and will not be, and this tree will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. So again, that fruit coming forth. He contrasts this. He says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Just as we find that contrast in Psalm 1. He says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. So this tree planted again by the rivers of water, bringing forth fruit, not anxious in the year of drought, but this heart that's deceitful and desperately wicked. Whichever situation it is, he said, I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind. I'll give to every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. So the fruit that you bear, there are also the doings that you do, and those doings bear fruit, right? There's fruit of the doings. We'll see that a little bit more. So this fruit is the fruit of the vine. It's not the fruit of the branch. Genesis 1:11, there's a principle in this bringing forth of fruit, life. It says, then God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit, according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth, and it was so. Everything brings forth according to its own kind. You know, I think Jesus said this somewhere, you don't get figs from an apple tree. He didn't say apple tree, but you don't. You know, the kind of tree that it is determines what kind of fruit you get. And that's the same case with us in bearing fruit. Are we connected to the vine? If we're connected to the vine, we're going to bear his fruit. It's going to be that kind of fruit. It's not going to be fruit according to our kind. It's going to be fruit that's born according to his kind because we've been grafted into that vine or that olive branch. The fruit is the same kind of fruit that Jesus bore as the true vine. He's branching out into his followers. The fruit is of the tree or the vine. The issue is not whether you bear fruit, but which fruit-bearing plant you are attached to. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, Jesus is warning about false prophets, and he says, beware of them who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You'll know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? These guys are thinking about it deeply. No. Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. You know what kind of fruit is being brought forth. He's talking here in particular about these prophets. What's the fruit of a false prophet? Be a false prophecy. The fruit is by nature of the tree or the vine. James chapter 3, where he's speaking about the tongue, he gives us the same analogy, different kind of an illustration. In verse 8, he says, no man can tame the tongue. It's an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. And we know that it can be so. He's saying it ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? No. So, you know, what source are we connected to? What source of water are we bringing forth? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. So we're to abide in him, he in us, his word in us, so that we might bear much fruit. That's the way the Father is glorified, by bearing of fruit. Matthew 12:33, Jesus says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. A tree is known by its fruit, but fruit reveals what tree it is from as well. In other words, we bear fruit not by what we do, but by virtue of what we are. We are branches of the true vine, and that's why we bear fruit unto God. So we need to realize our branchiness. If fruit is not being born, or if bad fruit is being born, abide in the true vine. Good fruit will come forth. Then there's a question of what's this fruit that Jesus is talking about? There are different thoughts about, fruit that's being spoken of, and there are several different places in Scripture where it speaks about fruit. And so we get certain classifications of fruit. What is Jesus talking about when he says, you'll bear much fruit? What fruit? One possibility is that the fruit is increase. We know that there's fruit of increase in the Scriptures. In John chapter 4, verses 35 and 36, Jesus at the, he's been speaking to the Samaritan woman. He speaks to the apostles here, and he says in verse 35, do not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. So this increasing of the harvest is a bearing of fruit. There are times when it will be used to bring new believers into the kingdom. That's a bearing of fruit. Proverbs 11 and verse 30 says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. That's connecting that fruit bearing with the winning of souls, which is wise. Romans 1:13 says, Paul's writing to the Romans, he says, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. When Paul went out on his missionary journeys, he always went to the Jew first, but God gave him the mission of going to the Gentiles, that they might be turned from darkness to light, brought into the kingdom of his Son. And as he went, he would produce fruit. He would bear fruit. Jesus produced the fruit. He would bear the fruit as a branch. And this was increased. There were churches planted in various places. And so he's telling the Romans, I want to come over there and I want to bear some fruit there too. Natural offspring is referred to as fruitfulness. Right? You increase your family. In Genesis 1:26, God says, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fruit is multiplication. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. For Adam and Eve, if they were to fulfill this, for them to have dominion over everything, they'd have to multiply. They'd have to be fruitful. And so this natural bearing of offspring is fruitfulness. Spiritual fruit is multiplication. This is one type of fruit that a believer may bear. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 22, Paul telling them he's trying to make a decision whether to go to be with the Lord or not. He says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But he says in verse 22, if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose I cannot tell. He turns around right after that and says, I think I'll stay around because it's better for you all. But as far as he's concerned, to die is gain, because then he would be with the Lord Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 10, he says, now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. So this bearing of seed, sowing the seed, we talked, you know, in past weeks about the parable of the sower. The good seed brings forth, or the good ground brings forth fruit. It's fruitful. And so that bearing, that increase through the seed, through the word of God, that's a bearing of fruit. Another way in which you might bear fruit is in good deeds. Matthew 5:16, Jesus says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. These good works, if they're born as he abides in you and you in him, these good works are seen and they glorify your Father in heaven. Again, I'll remind you that good works cannot save a man, but a saved man will bear fruit in good works. It's easy to get mixed up on that and think that somehow I go out and do these things and it's going to earn me something or earn salvation, and that's not the case. The man who is saved and abides in the vine bears fruit, and some of that fruit is in the form of good works. In John chapter 10 and verse 32, Jesus says, many good works have I shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? Just as Jesus did good works, those who follow him are doing good works as well. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10 says that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. These good works God has prepared beforehand. Now he's preparing us to walk in those that are yet future. We're his workmanship, created in him for the purpose. One of the purposes is good works. That's fruit that we would bear to the Lord. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 7, he tells Titus, in all things show yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility. So good works were part of what he exhorted. In these pastoral letters, he exhorted to that, to good works. Titus 2:14, he says, of Jesus, he gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. That's something that those who are abiding in the vine should be zealous for, is doing good works, carrying out good works. I think this is it's where the King James says his own peculiar people. I don't know. We always used to make a joke about that, you know. Well, we're as peculiar as you can get, you know. Titus 3:14. Let our people also learn to maintain good works, to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. So these good deeds that they're to maintain, that's part of their fruitfulness, so that they not be unfruitful. Hebrews 10:24, he says, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. We're to encourage one another in carrying out good works. James chapter 3, verse 17, he says, the wisdom that's from above is first pure, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. This is a very similar arrangement of words, or listing of words, to the fruit of the Spirit. And he's talking about this being fruit. The wisdom from above, it's pure, it's peaceable, it's gentle, it's willing to yield, it's full of mercy and good fruits. No partiality, without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. There's a fruit that is righteousness. Righteousness bears fruit. Isaiah 3:10. in talking about doings, we come back to the idea that doings bear fruit. Isaiah 3:10, deeds bear fruit. Say to the righteous that it shall be well with them, for they shall eat the fruit of their doings. So if we're doing things, our doings are going to result in fruit. And he says, the righteous, it's going to be well with them. They'll eat that fruit of their doings. So doings have fruit. Jeremiah 21:14, I will punish you according to the fruit of your doings, says the Lord. I will kindle a fire in its forest, and it shall devour all things around it. There's a burning here because these fruits of doings aren't good fruits. These are bad fruits that he's talking about. It's Jeremiah. So I'll punish you according to the fruit of your doings. The Lord's looking at the things that men are doing. Jeremiah 32:19, he says, you are great in counsel, mighty in work, for your eyes are open to all the ways of the sons of men, to give everyone according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Every man ultimately will receive the fruit of his doings. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 8 emphasizes this when he says, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is slave or free. Whatever good anyone does, he'll receive from the Lord. The Lord is looking upon even those unbelievers that are doing good things so that he might reward them. We see this in Cornelius in Acts chapter 10 and verse 4. An angel appears to Cornelius, begins to talk to him, and he says he was afraid, Acts 10:4. And he said, what is it, Lord? So he said to him, your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. This was a guy who didn't know Jesus at this time, but he was doing some good works. They weren't going to save him, but God noticed his good works and said, I think I'll send an angel down there. Did the angel preach the gospel to him? No. He told him, send for Peter. Peter will come down there, tell you what's going on. I guess the angel would get his attention. You know, you're like, oh, yeah, maybe I'll send for that guy. You know? And then Hebrews 6:10, the writer says, God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. So God will not forget good works, labor of love that you've shown toward his name. He will reward those who do such things. So again, good works cannot save a man, but a saved man will bear fruit in good works. These good works or deeds are the fruit of doing God's will. Just as Jesus always did the things that pleased the Father. As he said in John 8:29, so his fruit in us is doing the things that please God. Another way in which fruit appears in a branch is by character or attributes of that branch that are on display. In Romans chapter 6, verse 21, speaking of bad fruit and good fruit, it says, what fruit did you have then in those things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. So the fruit that we bear is to holiness. The fruit that we bore before was to death. Now the fruit that we bear is to holiness. And that fruit is described, fruit of the Spirit, is described in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. So a branch that's connected to the vine should be bearing this fruit in their life. And he describes it here, defines it. He says the fruit of the Spirit, he's just talked about the works of the flesh. So you notice the flesh has works. The Spirit has fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. So some people see this as nine fruits. Other people say, well, it's the fruit of love, and the other things describe it, you know. Whatever. These are the things that you will bear as fruit to God. If you're abiding in the vine, you're going to experience love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And these are the things that God displays toward you. Again, the branches convey the qualities of the vine. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8, he says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth." You know, there are different places where these things are spoken about in slightly different terms, but it's always the Spirit bringing things forth. And the fruit of the Spirit is in goodness, righteousness, truth. He says, "Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them." Philippians chapter 1 and verse 11, he speaks to them of being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So fruits of righteousness. Those would be fruits borne by the Spirit. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 11, where we talked about chastisement before, he says, "No chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." This is that peaceable fruit that James was also talking about. And in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, he speaks about God's divine power that's given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is a way of bearing fruit, again. And I think this is a different way of describing those fruits of the Spirit that would be on display in a person's life. There's sort of a progression here, adding this, adding that into your life. Overall, we can see in this fruitfulness of character or attributes in Romans 7, chapter 4, it says, "Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death." Can we get that contrast between bearing fruit to God or bearing fruit to death? When Paul wrote to the Colossians in chapter 1 and verse 5, he says to them that because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it has also in all the world and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. As you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Paul says the words come to you, it's bringing forth fruit among you, and we're praying for you so that you will be fruitful in every good work and increase in the knowledge of God. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 16, the Philippians had supplied Paul's needs as he was in prison. They sent him a gift, and he wrote the letter of the Philippians in response. He wrote it from prison. And so he's saying in verse chapter 4, verse 16, even in Thessalonica you sent aid once and again for my necessities. So they were a church that sent gifts to Paul to help provide for him so that he could pursue ministry work, proclaiming the gospel. And then he says, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. There's a reward in the fruit that is born. And so fruit is akin to a reward. And then in Hebrews 13:15, it says, therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. The fruit of our lips, this is the sacrifice of praise to God. So we bear fruit with our lips. Now we saw earlier where Jesus says, by their fruits you will know them. And we used to hear people say things like, I don't judge anyone, I'm just a fruit inspector. And we must inspect our own fruit. As we said before, we can easily become too introspective. You know, we can spend all our time focused on, well, what's my fruit like? You know, am I bearing fruit? Our focus, rather, is to be on the Lord and on others for their edification and building up, but not for tearing them down. We must inspect our own fruit when it is obvious that bad fruit's being born rather than the Spirit's good fruit. If bad fruit is evidently being borne by one who professes to believe, then we seek to bring exhortation and restoration. We read Hebrews 10:24. Let's consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, Paul says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. This correction is to be brought in a spirit of gentleness, not in a haughtiness or a self-righteousness, which is many times the way it displays itself, especially with fruit inspectors. So, verse 8, Jesus says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. It is in this bearing of fruit, much fruit, that we are seen to truly be disciples or learners of Jesus. Literally what he says here is you will become my disciples. It will be proven forth. It will be shown forth that you are my disciples or my learners. A.T. Robertson says it's in the fullest sense of rich fruit bearing according to the text in John 8:31, which we read. If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. So if we're abiding in his word, if we're abiding in him, then that fruit will come forth. Over in Acts chapter 4 and verse 13, Peter and John were hauled before the religious authorities because there had been the healing of a man who was lame. And it says in Acts 4:13, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. These guys were bearing fruit, and the enemies of Jesus saw that there was only one explanation. They said, wow, these guys, they haven't gone to our schools. They're uneducated. They're untrained. Paul hadn't yet been saved. They realized they'd been with Jesus. And the only mistake that these rulers made is they put that into past tense. Because it wasn't actually that they have been with Jesus, they were still with Jesus. Or Jesus was with them. It wasn't a past tense relationship, as their enemies supposed. Jesus was still right there with them as they were abiding in him. Jesus was abiding in them. So there's a progression in fruit bearing spoken of here in this chapter. If you're not bearing fruit, you might be lifted up to bear fruit, pruned to bear more fruit, coming to the point of bearing much fruit to the glory of God the Father. And as we'll see when we get to verse 16, it's fruit that remains. Jesus prays that this fruit that they're going to bear will remain.